Deus in adjutorium meum intende, Domine ad adjuvandum me festina. O God, come to my assistance. O Lord, make haste to help me. Words taken from the introit of today's Mass, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. If you have any familiarity at all with the divine office, that is, the fixed hours of prayer for the church meets seven times a day in God's house to sing his praises, and this is what is called the divine office. And if you know it at all, you know that these hours of prayer fixed by the church since the earliest times always begin with the invocation, Deus in adjutorium meum intende, Domine ad adjuvandum me festina. O God, come to my assistance. O Lord, make haste to help me. And so we begin today's Mass with these very words. If you are not so familiar with this verse of the 69th Psalm, you are no doubt far more familiar with the parable told by our Lord in today's Gospel, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Then we can understand perhaps why the church may have chosen these words to begin the Mass. Our first thought would be, and this would be a very good thought indeed, that she places them in the mouth of the man who has been attacked by robbers and left, in the words of the Gospel, half dead. He is crying to God for help. In the parables of our Lord, more than in any other passage of the Scriptures, the Church calls upon us to look beyond what the letter of the passage expresses to find the Spirit. This is why we are reminded of this today in the Epistle, when the Apostle tells us, the letter killeth, but the Spirit quickeneth. We can never abandon the literal sense of the Scriptures. We always build upon that sense. And indeed, all the truths of our faith are to be found contained in that literal sense. However, very often the Scriptures have a spiritual sense on top of this, which reinforces it and helps us to understand it more deeply. Besides this literal sense, which tells us exactly what happened, we are then to turn to three spiritual senses: the allegorical, the moral, and the anagogical. This was always recounted by our fathers in the faith by a simple rhyme: litera gesta docet quid credes allegoria, morales quid agas potendis anagogia. The literal sense teaches what God and our ancestors did. The allegory is where our faith and belief is hid. The moral meaning gives us the rule of daily life. The anagogy shows us where we end our strife. If you have difficulty remembering these different senses of Scripture, I can give you the same lesson that I usually give to my flock when I wish to preach on the different senses. When you read a passage of Scripture, especially the Gospels, you should always ask yourself certain questions. Concerning the literal sense, you simply ask, what is being conveyed here and what exactly happened according to the Scriptures? But as for that first spiritual sense, the allegorical, when you read a passage of Scripture, you ask yourself, where do I find Christ and his church in this passage? This is how we read the Old Testament too, because of course we must find Christ of every page of the Old Testament. Otherwise, there would be no reason for having the Old Testament in our Bibles. So we ask always, where is Christ in his church? And where Christ is, his church is always there as well, and his sacraments. To prophesy in the Old Testament the coming of Christ is also to prophesy the coming of his church and of his sacraments. They are always one. As for the moral sense, when we read a passage of Scripture, we then ask ourselves, where do I find my soul in this passage and what I must do for eternal life, as we hear the man ask today? Finally, there is the anagogical sense. And this means simply that when we read a passage of Scripture, we ask ourselves, where do I find eternity in this passage? Where do I find my final end? Most of us, having read many times the parable of the Good Samaritan, are led to conclude that The sense we are to find here most of all is the moral sense. After all, our Lord himself ends the passage by saying, "Go and do likewise." Yes, the moral sense is indeed prominent in this passage. But our fathers in the faith always found, as well, an allegorical and anagogical sense, which is closely tied to that moral sense. For if we are to follow our Lord's commandment to go and do likewise, truly to live out this twofold commandment of love of God and neighbor, we cannot do that without the help of divine grace. Grace is nothing other than a supernatural gift freely given by God in order to obtain eternal life. St. Francis de Sales tells us that grace is nothing other than the love of God, which when it first comes into contact with a soul is called grace. It is a quality which implants itself in the soul and causes a real change in that soul. And the first and principal benefit which grace brings is justification, which the Council of Trent, quoting St. Paul, describes as the transfer of a soul from the power of darkness to the kingdom of Christ. It is, of course, the grace that comes upon each one of us the moment of our baptism. We know that grace is the one thing absolutely necessary for eternal life, such that someone who leaves this world with grace certainly goes to heaven, though perhaps by way of purgatory. And someone who leaves this world without grace certainly does not go to heaven. If we understand it this way, we see that there are people throughout the ages who have grossly misunderstood this passage of Scripture, or simply not bothered to read it carefully at all. This would be the case, on the one hand, with the Protestants, especially the Calvinists, for whom it seems the man in this passage is simply dead. For who is the man who falls among robbers in this passage, according to the fathers, if not our first father, Adam? He went down to Jericho, that is to say, he descended from where he was supposed to be onto the wrong path. And as soon as he did this, he fell among robbers, that is, the devils, who stripped him of all that he had, of sanctifying grace and all the preternatural gifts, and left him half dead in the mortal wound of original sin. However, according to the Calvinists, it would seem that man is entirely dead through this, and there is no hope for him. Whereas, at the other extreme, for the ancient heresy of the Pelagians, or today the modernists, man, through his fall among these robbers, is not really dead at all. He's just muffed up a bit. He's just lonely and in need of a friend. Only the Catholic doctrine shows us the truth and adheres truly to the letter of this passage, and that through the fall of man, we have been left semi-vivos, half alive, but mortally wounded. Who then can help us? Not the law and the prophets, for they pass by this man who has fallen among robbers, but do not help him. For the old law did not bring healing from sin. It brought only knowledge of sin and of the need for a redeemer. No, it is the Good Samaritan who helps this man who is mortally wounded, and this Good Samaritan is none other than Christ himself. For the fathers point out that Christ's enemies, while he was on earth, sometimes hurled the title Samaritan at him as an insult. They did not understand just how truly they were speaking. Christ is the Good Samaritan, who, after the old law was powerless to help man, comes with his new law of grace and truly heals this man. He takes care of him, according to the gospel, during the night of the redemption. He pours into his wounds oil and wine. That is, he nourishes him with the sacraments. He places it upon his own beast, for it is upon the cross that the burden of our sins is taken, and then conducts this man to the inn, that is, to the church. And on the next day, the man gives to the innkeeper, that is, to the hierarchy of the church, two coins signifying the twofold commandment of love, which our Lord has been talking about. and saying that use this to take care of him, and anything that is over and above I will repay thee upon my return. We are then called upon to go and do likewise. If we imitate our Lord and show mercy, we, like the good innkeepers, which all members of the church should be, give of all the graces we receive, and especially those who have been given the sublime duty of pouring out oil and wine, that is, of administering the sacraments, knowing that our Lord upon his return will repay us far above what we have given. This is the anagogical sense, of course, for it speaks of the end of time, when we are told the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will render to every man according to his works of charity. Not only, though, is this grace absolutely necessary for our salvation, it is a revealed doctrine that we cannot even take the first step toward God without grace, nor can we even perform one holy and good work. For this man in the gospel today who has fallen among robbers cannot even get back on his feet without the help of the Good Samaritan who passes. In the words of our Lord in the gospel, without me, you can do nothing. Yet the gospel also teaches us that every man is given sufficient grace for his salvation, not infinite grace, but enough to work out our salvation. As we are told every day at the end of Mass in the last gospel, he was the true light which enlighteneth every man that cometh into the world. We all have grace enough to recognize our nothingness and ask for God's help. In a word, we can pray. But even praying as we ought requires grace. For the apostle says, no one can proclaim that Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit, and that we know not how to pray as we ought. The Holy Spirit himself asks for us with unspeakable groanings. That is why our most ancient fathers in the faith from the time of the desert inaugurated the tradition of beginning all their prayers and good works with the invocation we find at the beginning of today's Mass. Deus in adjutorium meum intende, Domine ad adjuvandum me festina. As St. John Cassian teaches us, for keeping up continual recollection of God, this pious formula is ever to be set before you. O God, come to my aid. O Lord, make haste to help me. For this verse has not unreasonably been picked out from the whole of Scripture for this purpose. For it embraces all the feelings which can be implanted in human nature and can be fitly and satisfactorily adapted to every condition and all assaults. Since it contains an invocation of God against every danger, it contains humble and pious confession, it contains the watchfulness of anxiety and continual fear, it contains the thought of one's own weakness, confidence in the answer, and the assurance of a present and ever ready help. For one who is constantly calling on his protector is certain that he is always at hand. If we then, following the example of our Lord the True Samaritan, go and do likewise, designed to justify ourselves, not in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God alone, we shall, by the aid of grace which we obtain through prayer, come to the possession of eternal life in Christ Jesus, to whom be glory and honor forever. Amen.